You know, I'm going to read a little text here to you from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. And Jesus said, "If therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So the Lord's basically saying is he's not going to accept a relationship with you unless you accept a relationship with others. And he's not going to forgive you, as he already said in Matthew 6 and 14 and 15. He's not going to forgive you unless you forgive others. And if you reject others, he's going to reject you. And so this is something we have to get out of the way. You know, anybody that's been offended with us, and we can go and help them by asking their forgiveness and loving them and giving them our forgiveness. Anybody that we can do that to and for, we're helping a soul to enter the kingdom, including our own. You know, so let me read on here. It says, verse 24, "Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way." You know, the Bible says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Why is that? Because you have a very short time to repent of this before you start reaping a bad harvest. So let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art with him in the way, lest haply the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And I might say that this prison, folks, is a prison of demonic bondage. You know, Jesus preached the Isaiah 61 message of delivering out of prison, and he came to do that. But I tell you, he lets you go right back in there if you don't forgive your brother. And he goes on to say, "Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the last farthing." Wow, would you like to be thrown into prison for a period of time until you've paid for your own sins? Well, no, you wouldn't. Well, then it's very important that you let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Because let me tell you, when you're turned over to these jailers, sometimes you don't even want to do what's right. They just take over. And by God's grace, when you get to the end of that, you'll fully repent and won't want to go back into it. But it's kind of like a lesson. I shared one time how I started chewing tobacco when I was a kid, and well, you know, I chewed it and it tastes better and better, and then all of a sudden, ooh boy, I just turned green, you know. And but I knew of people who made their kid go ahead and chew the whole thing, you know, and it really, and the Lord's like that. He said, "You want flesh? I'll give you flesh. I'll give it to you till it runs out of your nostrils." That's what he said. And how does that happen? Well, you might even be crying out for mercy, but you're paying a penalty, you know. And next time you'll be very respectful of the Lord and respectful of his word, you know. You'll be very careful, you know. But in a lot of cases, a person doesn't even realize that this is happening to them. They know they're miserable, and they know they can't get along with others, and they don't know why, but it's because these demons have taken over. He said he would turn you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be cast into prison. And that officer is going to take control over you, you know. So anyway, I pray that you'll listen intently to Michael Levesque, who is here with us from Tennessee, too. And he has a wonderful testimony. I heard him on a teleconference call with Paul Rimmel. And it was a good testimony, and I thought to myself, wow, everybody needs to hear that, and they need to act on that before it's too late. Folks, you want to be in the bride? The bride is innocent. That's right. She is held innocent. She has grace, and she has grace because she gives grace. And it's not that she's perfect manifestly, it's that she's perfect in the way when she is chosen. Obviously, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, and those folks weren't perfected in the way, but they were righteous. And God was continuing to show things to them. Jesus was continuing to show things to them, and they had opportunities to repent. But, you know, the bride in Song of Solomon, before that tribulation started, the bride in Esther, before that tribulation started, that bride was chosen to be because she was beautiful among all the rest, and she was brought into the king's house. She was separated to be the bride at the beginning of that tribulation where Haman persecuted the saints. That's where we're coming right now, and God's confirmed this with supernatural signs and wonders. And so pay close attention to Brother Michael. He has a good testimony to share with you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to bless Michael and bless his soul and anoint him and bring all things to his remembrance that you have shown him. And anything that will be a benefit to our brethren out there, we just ask that you speak it through him, Father, in the name of Jesus. Michael, how you doing?
I'm doing wonderful, Brother David. I really thank you for inviting me on the program. And I've been on the other side of the fence for a long time listening to you and crying with you and laughing and being joyful with you as well. So I'm just blessed that, you know, I'm able to come on your show because it means that the Lord has done some mighty work in me, and I praise God for that and for the work he's doing on me. It doesn't feel comfortable most of the time, but you know, as you've said many times, the Lord is quickening us very fast for what's coming up very soon, and we do need to be cleaned up to be in the bride, and he's doing a major overhaul on me, And I'm just blessed that he loves me enough to do this, and I praise him for that. And, you know, I hope that what I say today, you know, what the Holy Spirit brings up in my heart, that it will help some other brother and sister heal, and maybe many could heal as a result of what they hear. That's what I hope for. You know, it's
I believe it's going to happen, Michael, and that's why I felt like the Lord said, "Yep, you need to invite Michael to come and share that testimony. It's awesome." So I'll just leave it with you, and maybe I'll butt in every once in a while and share something myself. Okay?
Sounds wonderful, Brother David. I really appreciate it. So, you know, I thought a lot in the past couple of days since Brother David brought this up to me that, you know, I had a miracle happen actually a week ago today, and it is about forgiveness, and it actually is about my natural father. But when I started to reflect and pray about this miracle, you know, I think it would be helpful to know why forgiveness even became important to me and what happened, you know, why did forgiveness need to take place with my dad and with my dad to me? And you know, so I want to also say that what prompted me was listening to Brother David's works. It's been such a blessing to have the support and having read most of Brother David's books. You know, and he makes them available when we don't have the money, and many times when I haven't had the funds to buy his books and have been able to read them online, and we just feel so blessed that he's such a giving brother, and his whole goal is to spread the word, and I love him, and I'm grateful for what he does for all of us, and you know, so it was, I can't even pick a date because he talks about unforgiveness and self-rejection and rejection and condemnation a lot. And about 6 months ago, I don't even remember the dates exactly, himself and Brother Frank did a series, I think it was on three segments, two-hour segments of rejection, self-rejection, condemnation, and unforgiveness. And he hit my heart so hard at those times. I know it was the Lord working through him that just really hit my heart how important and how much time I was wasting because I wasn't forgiving. And it wasn't for lack of desire, because I always had a desire to forgive, but I didn't know how to forgive. And that's been part of my walk, is learning how to do that. And so I will go back quite a ways back. I'll be 60 years in this November, and about 7 years old is when I turned away from the Lord. My parents were devout Catholic in their religion. I don't really know how devout they were in their faith, but they certainly were devout Catholics. And subsequently, we all went to Catholic church, and we all went to a Catholic school in our younger years. And prior to age seven and up to, you know, when I turned seven, I was probably the happiest child on earth. You know, I just loved life. I loved the Lord. I remember going to church. I remember looking at Jesus and just loving him, and just weeping when I saw him hurting, and smiling when I saw a smile on his face. I just loved him, and I loved the Lord. But at seven, I can remember this, and I didn't remember this till I was in my 50s, that I was in the lunchroom at school, you know, and it must have been second grade, and I forgot my lunch. We were made to make our own lunches at home, and the nuns saw that most of the teachers were nuns, and they had three a civilian, or, you know, they weren't nuns, they were just teachers. They were all female, and there were no males teaching. And this nun came up to me and mentioned that what happened. I said I forgot my lunch, and she could have actually just had it, put it on the tab, because the lunchroom, you know, they did collect money, but she opted not to do that. And she asked me, she said, "Well, I can make you lunch at the convent." So I said yes, and she took me to the convent, and she did feed me, but then she invited me up to her bedroom, and she molested me. That pretty much blew me away at 7 years old. I really didn't know how to handle it, and you know, I just put it in the back of my mind. It was such a terrifying experience, and until I was 50, I didn't remember that. And also, there were other things that were going on that were contributing to what was unforgiveness, bitterness, and rebellion. And the teachers, nor did my parents, they didn't realize that I had a severe vision deficit, so I really couldn't read very well. And, you know, kids don't really realize how harmful they can be to each other. And certainly they were calling me stuff like stupid and dumb. And, you know, because when I looked at a page, it just blur, and the lines would go all over the place. And when I looked at numbers, it did the same thing. And pretty soon I just believed that I was stupid and dumb. And I would sit in the way back of the class, and many times I would just lay my head down and try to go to sleep, because I felt so horrible. I felt like I was nothing. I just felt like the worst thing on this earth. But also there was physical abuse at the school and verbal abuse. We were always getting told we were going to hell for anything. And, you know, so there really wasn't a lot about, you know, God and, you know, the good that God does for us and Jesus Christ. It was all, you know, what could be done to keep these children in line. And it was just horrifying. And it was to the point, by 8 years old, that I was terrified to go to school every day. I just prayed every day, you know, and I didn't know how to talk to the Lord as I do today. So I would just say the Lord's Prayer, but nothing happened, and the abuse kept on coming, and it just kept on getting worse. And I never told my parents, because children didn't tell their parents in those days. They were afraid of their parents, and I was afraid of my parents and telling them, so I never told them. And at age 7, that same year that I was molested once, but actually I was molested more than once by different people, but the mother superior and that nun called in my parents right after I was molested, and they told my parents that I was a spoiled child, and that they needed to cut themselves off emotionally to me, and they need to stop it, and they need to call my grandparents even, and to cut me off, you know, emotionally. And they said I was disrupting the whole class. Well, this was a lie. I didn't know this happened. I didn't know this till about a few months before my mother passed 15 years ago. And she told me, and it just floored me to know this. But, so my parents, you know, stood back, and they held back from me. But I was not a spoiled child. My parents didn't spoil anybody. They had 6 children, and just they didn't make the money to do that. You know, they just did their best, you know, to make ends meet, and they always provided for us. They really were good parents. But because I was so bitter, It just compounded, and pretty soon my parents didn't know how to handle my bitterness, and they took me to a psychiatrist. They thought it was from a head injury that I had. They took me to a neurologist, and they were really, really concerned. They didn't know how to handle me, and at some point in time, they just let it go, and they just, by then I was 14, and I was old enough to get a job, and I got a job, and they just kind of stayed out of my way. But I was so bitter, and I felt good about it. In other words, I felt like, you know, I'm okay to be bitter, and I never really knew the kind of consequences that I would experience. And this went on into my marriage, and Sue and I will be married 40 years this year. But when we got married, I was so afraid to be rejected all the time by my own wife that it created a lot of problems in our marriage, because when our children were born, you know, I was so afraid that I would lose her love and her affection that I would become bitter because she spent so much time with the children. So I, too, cut myself off from my children. And she continually talk to me about it, and I couldn't speak with her. I couldn't talk to her about it, and this bitterness started to grow in her heart too. The Lord called us, and neither one of us knew this. In 1983, he just came to me one night, and I didn't know it was even the Lord. He said, "You need to move, and you need to move now." And I had a good job. I had a very respectful position, and we didn't have any debts, you know, we were doing great, you know, and he said, "Move." And he told me to move to where my natural father lives, which was in South Florida, Fort Myers, Florida. And so, you know, Sue thought I was nuts in the moment, but, you know, she was going to obey that, and we sold the house, and we moved. And immediately when we moved, I started having health problems. I mean, just on the way there, you know, I had an abscess tooth, and we had to get a tooth yanked out right on the way coming to Florida. And then almost, I didn't realize what stress I had been under for so many years, and I almost collapsed when we stopped to see her grandmother in the hills of West Virginia, and see her mother farm and see her dad, and I thought I was going to die, and things started to compound, not only with me physically but with me emotionally, and within about 6 months I was starting to get these chronic headaches, and I saw all the great doctors supposedly, and I went to one of the best clinics. It was like Mayo Clinic in Florida, and the doctor says, "You're just going through a phase, you know," and he put me on antidepressants, and, you know, I was just starving for someone to tell me what was wrong with me. You know, I was willing to admit to anything if it would help me. And it was stressing out my wife. It was stressing out my children because I was not there for them. And this was about the time, about 12 or 13 years. Well, let me step back. That my son was about 12 or 13 years old, and he started to rebel. And he rebelled in a really big way, and we lost him for 7 years of our life because he rebelled so bad. We thought he was going to commit suicide. We thought he was going to harm himself with the drink and alcohol. We thought, you know, he was, you know, we were afraid he would be doing drugs and hurt himself, so we sent him to a family member for just a break, but it ended up where he became so bitter he didn't want to come back, and so we lost him for 7 years of our life, and it hurt our hearts so bad, and I used to cry out to the Lord, but, you know, I didn't know Jesus, and I didn't know him at all. I never studied scripture. You know, we did in Catholic school, but, you know, it was like they were fairy tales. They didn't really tell us the points of what the scriptures really meant. And so I really didn't believe scripture at all. And pretty soon I didn't believe Jesus. I just thought he was, you know, someone who came down and he was kind of like an older brother or a wise man, but I never knew that he was our Lord and Savior. I just never believed it. And this just continued on. And I used to cry out to the Lord when our son was gone, and I said, Lord, you know, how bad can this get? You know, and it just got worse, and it got worse because I just wasn't hearing what he was calling me to do. And I was fighting him all the way. And pretty soon it got to the point where my wife wanted to divorce me, and it just, that really started a whole other walk. You know, it's like, my goodness, you know, here my wife wants to leave me, and my children are just so bitter with me that they didn't want to be around me, and we did get divorced. And, you know, I praise God that a year later we reconciled and came together again, but I didn't change. I really didn't change. And there were three other times that Sue left me because she just couldn't be around it. She couldn't be around the you know, not wanting to change. And even Sue was, you know, trying to find herself and find out what it is missing in her life. And, you know, she had lost both her parents. She had gone through so much, you know, heartache of her own. You know, it affects a mother so much more when a child is lost. And so the guilt and all the shame that she felt, and then, you know, her parents dying, and then, you know, a divorce. And so I went back to school, went back to college to better ourselves income-wise. And, you know, it nearly killed us because we started out in our 40s. And then again, we went through some huge trials in our marriage, and we separated three more times. And, you know, the only thing I can remember is the Lord didn't say much. He said, love her anyways. And that's all he ever told me through all this trial with Sue and her marriage challenges was, love her anyways. And I did. I continued to love her. I continued, had to look at forgiving her. And I don't know how many times I said, you know, Lord, I forgive her, I forgive her, and, you know, kept doing that. But, again, I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus at all. And, you know, I started having more health issues and multiple surgeries on my back and kidney disease and back disease and, you know, heart disease. And, you know, I cried out again, you know, Lord, what are you doing? You know, I just really started to become bitter because I didn't think the Lord was even answering me. And you know, Sue went to the Lord in 2006, I believe, and just got down on her knees and just cried out. And I didn't know it. you know, until she did. And she was weak to the weak. She knew I was really weak. And she prayed for me daily that the Lord would forgive me, and that the Lord would see, you know, would love me and bring me to him, you know. And she prayed all the time, and she was very careful. I thought we'd end up getting divorced again, and I went and saw a New Age minister. And fortunately, he didn't support getting divorced. So, you know, he said, Michael, I think it can work out. You know, you just have to believe. He says, you know, don't believe everything in the Bible, but if you believe the first Gospels, you'll be okay. You know, well, I don't see that man anymore, and haven't since he said that. But, you know, Sue used to listen to you, and I was afraid of your program for several years, you know, and so she'd go off in a room and listen to you and take notes and read scripture. She quit watching a lot of TV. She quit doing a lot of things and living very humble. She dressed very humble, and she was a different woman. And I'm like, wow, what's going on here? And I was really afraid. I was afraid I would lose her, you know, so I just started to ask her questions, and she would just give me, again, she was being week to week, and little things about scripture. And in 2007, we decided to go on vacation, and she said, well, I'll find the place, you know. And she looked at Georgia and North Carolina, and she kept Googling, and she got this place in Pikeville, Tennessee. And we came there, and we knew then that the Lord told us to buy this property. The property wasn't even for sale. And we went to the owners, and the owners said, you know, sorry, we've talked to our son who's handling all our affairs, and he said, don't sell any land, so I'm sorry, we can't sell this land. And I just gave him my card and with my number on. I said, well, if you ever change your mind, we'd love to buy the property. And you know, we left, and we were kind of sad about it, and we prayed, you know, as best I knew how, because I still didn't know Jesus, and Sue did, and we prayed. And then the next morning, they called us back and said that they wanted to sell the property to us, which was very amazing. And I want to let you know that every person that was involved in our moving to Tennessee and being in Tennessee actually died very shortly after we were involved in them. So it was like the Lord was bringing these brothers and sisters in our life to bring us to Tennessee, and then they would leave, and literally leave. And you know, it just amazes me of what's happened. And you know, when the economy really hit hard in 2008, the Lord really finally humbled us. I think he might have been saying, Michael, this is your last chance. I'm not going to give you any more chances. You need to do something. And, you know, he humbled us to where we realized that our company wouldn't survive through the economy. And so we started talking about it. And then I was in a bad accident, car accident in 2009. And I had a very severe spinal injuries. They said surgery wasn't an option. I would be in pain the rest of my life. And, you know, I just was devastated to hear that. And we were talking about moving, and we took a step in faith. And we took most of what money we had in our business, and we had a foundation built here on the property. And so that was our biggest step of faith at that time. And in 2010, the Lord brought us to our knees. We lost our houses. We lost our investments. The only thing we had left was this property. And so we moved to this property, and I was here alone when we first got here in May of 2010, and Sue was closing up things you know, in our business and in the house affairs and stuff like that. And, you know, at first I thought, wow, this is God's country, you know, and it was just so beautiful. And so right here at the end of June, and she was just the same way, you know, the stress of the years and years of what we had gone through was just horrible. And just to feel some relief of that was, you know, we just stood in a murky, you know, in a mucky piece of property because it was literally, you know, we didn't really have a driveway. It was just all mud. I had tarps all over about 3/4 of an acre of property, so we didn't walk in mud, and it was just a horrible mess. And I was just crying in the driveway because I, you know, I had mud all over myself, and you know, I just kept on being humbled, and I didn't yet understand what it was all about. And in July, I re-injured myself. It couldn't have been a week later, Sue was here, and I fell. A Christian family, they had a 4th of July fireworks celebration by the lake we have where we're at. One of the boys run me up with his four-wheeler because I couldn't see. It was too dark. So he said, well, I'll take you up to your property. And he took me up and he ducked. And, you know, when he ducked, it was a 6-inch branch that hit me in the head, threw me down to the ground. It broke my ribs and it broke two vertebrae in my back, and it further damaged my spine. And this is when the Lord put me totally down. You know, it was the most painful experience in my life, but it was the most powerful thing I ever went through, and the most grateful thing that I have in my life is when he put me down on my knees. I apologize, I'm very emotional about this, but he loved me so much that he still cared about me, and he put me down on my knees in July sometime, I don't remember, but I got on my knees and I cried out to him. I cried out to Jesus. I gave my heart to him, and we went through so many trials. Once I knew Jesus, and I couldn't work, I couldn't do anything, and I was just laying in a small camper trailer, and Sue would read scripture to me, and I had so much oppression by the enemy. I mean, I never believed in Satan until that time, and he reared his ugly head. And I tell you, we did more warfare and rebuking, and you know, I mean, there were weeks that I was only getting a half an hour and 1 hour of sleep, you know, and I'd be walking around, you know, a lake that has only a small few homes. We're really out in the boondocks, you might say, and I'm rebuking the enemy and, you know, and doing just about anything to get him away from me, to get him out of me. And you know, it didn't seem to be working. And, you know, I was losing weight so fast. I was always overweight, and I had lost so much weight. My body weight before we left Tennessee was, you know, I was at 265 pounds, and I was down to 156 pounds. And I just thought I was going to die of starvation. And, you know, and the enemy came out one day, and it was like I was looking back, and this vicious creature was lashing out at Sue and growling like a dog. And I'm like, what is this? You know, I'm not this kind of person. Well, she knew it was the enemy, and she stood up and she started rebuking him and telling him to leave, and you know, he calmed down or whatever he did. I'm still looking at him and wondering, you know, just being in amazement, you know, for the Lord working through Sue. But he calmed down, and Sue just got down on her knees. She cried out again because we had listened to your program. She said, Michael, can you listen to David? And I said, well, I don't know, I'm still kind of afraid of him. But she says, well, we can listen to some healings. And so we decided to listen to some of the healings that you gave testimonies about from different people. And you had one segment on Brother Michael Hare and a segment on Brother Paul. And when we played the one on Brother Paul, Sue just knew in her heart she needed to find him. And so that day, she got on the phone, and she didn't know where to look, and she found Paul. And I could remember her just crying out to him in tears and saying, "Thank the Lord that I found you." And she says, "You know, we're really in trouble out here, and we don't know where to turn, and we feel like the Lord has directed us to call you." And I was, it was so bad here. We were hitting temperatures of over 100 degrees every day here, and you know, we were overheating, and that was one of the bitterest winters in Pikeville, Tennessee, in the history of Pikeville, Tennessee. All our water lines were freezing up, our sewer lines were freezing up. I mean, it was so horrible. And you know, it just was every day. You know, I was afraid to leave our property. I was afraid to talk to anybody on the phone. I was afraid to drive. I was afraid I'd kill myself, and I was afraid I'd hurt my wife. And I never had these thoughts, you know, and I didn't understand why I would have these thoughts. I've never hurt anybody in my life, at least physically. And, you know, I just cried and cried because I don't want to feel this way. And, you know, and she got a hold of Paul, and she convinced me. I was so afraid to see Paul. And because I was afraid I might lose, the enemy would come out of me, and I would hurt her, and you know, on the roadway or hurt somebody else. And we prayed the whole time. We were about 3 hours from Paul in Birmingham, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed till we got there. And Paul and Vicky were so they were so loving to us, not knowing us. And Paul was such a wonderful brother, and he ministered to me that day, and he ministered to Sue, and we started to see hope. And we had a Mennonite family as well that was living here, and they knew what was going on with me, and I didn't ask them until later when we left Tennessee for a while, why did you even trust me? And they, with your baby children, and they said, because you opened your heart to us, and it made us want to love you even more. They had 10 children, and every day, twice a day, they would gather in a circle and pray for Sue and I. We had people around the country praying for us. We had my two sisters who are Christians, praying for me. I mean, we had so many people praying for us. And the Lord started to change things around for us in February. And, you know, they did offer us surgery. And I said, no, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to do that. I've already had many, many surgeries. And I said, I don't want to do that. But anyways, my son asked us to come down. He was moving to Jacksonville, Florida, and his wife was going to have two twins, and they were really overwhelmed by it, and they asked if we would stay with them, and we wouldn't have to spend any money, and, you know, we could help them, and they could help us. And, you know, we prayed about it, and the Lord said, go, and so we went. And, you know, when they saw me, I was a changed person. I don't think my son recognized me anymore because he saw a humbled man. I didn't argue with him. I didn't lash out at him. I think they looked at each other and said, "Well, you know, I don't know what's going on here, but you know, it's certainly different." And her mother was changed. You know, Sue was a changed woman. She was she was so much in the spirit. You know, and you know, we. They knew that every night, or most every night that we could, we'd be listening to you or our Brother Paul or Brother Michael or whoever we could, you know, to really I couldn't read. I couldn't read it. I was just so, had so many issues, you know. So, you know, but it was so amazing how God, you know, when the day before we left here to go to my son's, I thought we'd never be back. And I felt like a failure. I felt doomed. And we walked around the lake and took one more walk, and Sue looked at me. She doesn't call me many things. Usually she says, hey, and you, on the brighter side. But when she says an endearment, she calls me Michael. And she looked at me and held my hand. She says, Michael, I know we're coming back here. I know we're coming back here. And there was just so many wonderful things that happened along the way that I haven't even told you, that just, you know, God did the impossible with us. And you know, we have a house up, and, you know, this house is up, and it'll be almost finished, hopefully, by the end of the year. And you know, we didn't borrow any money. We didn't earn any money to get this house up. This all came by God's grace. It all came to us by so many ways. He did the supernatural for us and in our lives. But going back to 6 months ago when you started talking about that, and I know what your motivation was, because you said it. You said we need to clean ourselves up with the bride. And so you started talking about the rejection and self-rejection and self-condemnation. And it really hit me hard. And I thought, wow, this, you know, even though I knew that this is what has to happen to be forgiving, I said it seemed impossible, you know, because I could forgive a million people. You know, that's how many I need to forgive, you know. But what the Lord brought up to me about a month or two after that is He told me to write my dad a letter and forgive him and tell him what happened when you were a child. And, you know, I kept on procrastinating, and finally one day, you know, I was laying in bed in a lot of pain, and he just said, get up. And, you know, I did. And I wrote the letter. I was very careful about not destroying my dad's own faith in God and Jesus and what he learned in the Catholic Church. So I never told him that I was molested four times. I never told him who did it. I never told him that it was a nun and one of them was his own daughter, or one of them. I didn't tell him those things because I knew it would destroy him. So I just said some awful things happened to me, and this is why I was bitter to you, Dad. And I told him that I forgave him, and I asked him for his forgiveness, and he wouldn't talk to me after that. He would not respond. My dad can't hear. He couldn't hear. He's like, he was 93, and he couldn't hear. So, you know, I did it by email, and you know, so it really was weighing on my heart, because I felt like I couldn't talk to him. And I, you know, about 3 weeks ago, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, Paul, I got on the phone on Paul's night, and I just reached out to the fellowship, and I just said, I have to forgive my dad. You know, I just have to do this. And I just asked for your help. I asked for your prayers. And, you know, so Paul, you know, said some prayers, and you know, he just asked the Lord to soften my heart and to bring this bitterness out and rebellion, and, you know, bring me forgiveness with my dad. And when we moved back to Tennessee, we've only been into Tennessee since May 12th, and this was Sunday last week. And I was just so amazed when I looked around, you know, because, You know, I learned carpentry when I was in my early 20s. I was an apprentice carpenter and learned how to do it all, but I never did it as my primary career, but I always did carpentry work my whole life. And, you know, I looked at this house and I was starting to just thank the Lord, you know, because of all this work that I'm able to do. I mean, physically, I'm not, the doctors are saying I'm not able to do anything. But yet here I am with the Lord's help, with Sue's help, and with the Lord working through her and giving her the strength to help me, because he hasn't let outside help come in to help us. He's only wanted us to do this so far, and he's been real clear about it. And I said, okay, Lord, you know, if that's all you want is, you know, Sue and I, then we'll do it. And, you know, he doesn't even want us to rush. You know, he wants us to go slow, so we've been going slow, you know. And I'm like, well, how are we going to do this? How is this going to happen? We're not going to bake it by winter, and it's going to be cold again, and we just had that we'd stop. I mean, we've been stopping and praying for weeks, you know, just all day long. I don't know how many times we had to just stop and pray. But Sunday, it was a wonderful day. We had a week and a half of visitors, so we were kind of tired, and you know, it was quiet, and, you know, like I say, we really are out in the wilderness. And, you know, I just looked around me, and it was just so beautiful. And the Lord had just blessed us with so many things. And I just thought, wow, you know, I'm doing all this carpentry work. And then Father's Day came into my head, and also remembering back that my dad, you know, learned carpentry himself, in his teen years, and he never did it as a primary career either, but he used to do a lot of work for his church, and some other churches saw the work, and he actually did a lot of work for different churches, the real fine art work and things like that, and wood, and did that for 20, 25 years, and I used to watch him as a child. He didn't want us to say anything to him. And, you know, I just thought about that on Sunday, how he just used to just be so patient building these things, because it was very difficult in those days with the limited tools they had. And, you know, it was just so much love in his eyes when he did this work. And I was just fascinated. I just sit there and watch him. And when I reflect on this Sunday, I realized I was feeling love for him, and that was quite different. I didn't feel any bitterness in my heart anymore, and I just felt nothing but love for my natural dad. And then the Lord said, write him an email and tell him that you've forgiven him, that you love him. I procrastinated on it for a couple hours, but I did finally do it in the later afternoon, and it took me a couple hours to tell him how I loved him so much, and how I'd forgiven him. Now I felt that he may have forgiven me, and I wanted to thank him for what he had taught me, because there's so many things that he did teach me. And I sent the email. I got a call from my brother 3 hours later. And, you know, he asked me how I was doing, and I almost became embarrassed, because, you know, Michael Harris says, I'm blessed beyond my wildest dreams. I had such a wonderful day. And I told my brother, I said, I'm blessed beyond my wildest dreams. And he said, Dad's dead. And I thought he was joking, and I couldn't believe it. And he said, no, Dad's dead. My brother has a lot of problems opening up his heart. And I just couldn't talk anymore. Jimmy said he died 2 hours ago. He died an hour after I sent this email. And I just kind of fell apart. And I didn't know how to deal with it, you know. And the next morning I was sitting out on the driveway. We have a campfire going to burn all our waste around here. And I was sitting with my wife, and she was just saying, you know, Michael, you know, I think the Lord waited till you were able to do this before he took him away from you. And it's no accident that I wrote this and sent it an hour before he died. I know for a fact he never read it. But what I realized when I found that out, and I just found it out, I think it was sitting here last night, that he never read it, is the Lord did this for me, not for my dad. And he wanted me to do it so I would forgive him, so that I would, you know, feel that peace that he promises us. So if I could encourage everybody that this, you know, if you don't forgive, you don't enter into the kingdom, you never will. And you have to be courageous, and the Lord will walk with you on it no matter how hard it gets. And I tell you, I've faced tremendous pain, and I still have it. And I still have many more to forgive, you know, but I think the Lord started me with the hardest one, and that was my natural dad, to forgive him. And I forgave my mom. I truly forgave my mom many years ago. And so I forgave my parents, and now I can start to forgive everyone, you know. And I just praise God. I praise God for all the wonderful brothers and sisters that have come into our life, that have helped us out and blessed us with financial. They've blessed us with helping us work. They've blessed us with talking to us in the middle of the night and praying with us and praying for us. And I mean, just so many wonderful brothers and sisters out there, without asking anything from us, have been willing to give their hearts and whatever they had to us to help us. And that's the Lord working in them. And I just was happy to tell this tonight. And I hope that it will reach someone to know there's hope. And I told my wife, you know, since that if I die tomorrow, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going, and you know, and I'm okay with that. But I think the Lord said he's not done with me yet. He's got more for me to do. So you know, I've got a few more days left at least. But praise God, Brother David. That's all I had to say.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Michael. I know the Lord dealt with you, and he did that through you. And like you said, it was for you. You were obviously obedient to the Matthew 5:23-25 commandment there. And the Lord honored that for you. And he's been blessing you greatly, and we appreciate that in him. And, well, folks, I tell you, rejection divides families, you know. You can't help it if you've been born with it, and you can't help it if it's been passed on to you as a child and you don't really understand what happened and so on and so forth. It's going to bring you through many trials. It's going to separate you from people. The best thing to do with rejection and fear of rejection is deal with it quickly, you know. There's unforgiveness behind all rejection. And if you want to continue to grow in God, you have to, of course, renounce it and cast it down. And you have the authority to do that. The Lord Jesus gave you authority. Even the youngest Christian has authority to cast down these vain imaginations that these spirits put in your mind, these accusing spirits, these critical spirits, these spirits that are accusing other people who may not even know that they're doing something or understood what they were doing or whatever. You know, here's the thing, folks. Those demons will have you accusing someone who has no choice in the matter. They've inherited this. They have not necessarily received the understanding of how to deal with it. You know, Michael's dad didn't know how to deal with the situation, and he didn't know what was going on behind the scenes, and he just didn't know. And so you got to have mercy for somebody like that. And in most cases, people are estranged from wives and dads and moms and husbands and children and by this spirit of rejection. And that other person doesn't know what in the world they can do. They don't have the foggiest idea what they can do to make things right with you. And, of course, if they've got it, they've got the same situation. They just don't know how to make things right and humble themselves. And they don't have that gift. Sometimes they're not saved and they don't have the power. Even if they are saved, sometimes they're going to a dead church and haven't been really receiving a good word of faith and understanding concerning these things. And boy, I tell you, you just have to be merciful. You have to give grace if you want grace. You know, grace is your favor towards someone that may not deserve it. And forgiveness is always to people that don't necessarily deserve it. But you have to do it because the Lord commanded you to. And he also said he wouldn't give you grace unless you forgave. At the root of rejection is always unforgiveness. You know, there's different kinds of rejection. I've seen that it takes different kinds of paths, you know, in certain people. With some people, rejection just makes them where they just can't love people. They can't reveal their heart. They can't sit down and talk about painful things because that demon won't let them. And so they're estranged, and they can't go and see a solution by just humbly talking things out with the person like Jesus commanded us to do there in Matthew 5. Sometimes rejection takes another path. It's a person that seeks acceptance, which is the opposite of the feeling that they have of rejection. So they seek acceptance, and they can be very outgoing, whereas the other form, they're very introverted and sullen and not able to converse with people and too embarrassed to sometimes even open their mouths, you know. And so there's a couple of different forms of it, at least. And I've seen it, you know, and I've experienced part of it myself, you know. So I understand, and I know that a lot of people come to our ministry who have that problem because they do find some help here, because we do understand that. The Lord knows these things, you know. He sends you where you need to go, you know. And the thing about rejection is it opens you up to other spirits. People that can be otherwise very wonderful in many other ways can have a spirit of rejection. And just like unforgiveness, it opens them up to other spirits. And, of course, it opens them up to negativity, and they can't do anything with the curses around them or on them and so on and so forth. They don't necessarily believe God would want to do this for them because they feel rejected by him too. And so, you know, there has to be some repentance where we go into the Word of God and be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We've been thinking through this thing for so long that we need to get that virus out of our computer and get some really good software in there, right? And so we go to God and we begin to think. Repent means, of course, change your mind. We begin to think the way he thinks. And either that way or through deliverance, a person can be delivered from rejection and fear of rejection. Fear of rejection comes in a way in which you're afraid to express yourself. You're afraid to let down your your wall because of other people. You fear that they will reject you, and they won't appreciate what you have to say, and so on and so forth. And so, you know, when these tormenting spirits are in you, whether you're seeking acceptance and seeking the admiration of others, or whether you're just too introverted even to have any relationship with anybody, you're afraid to have a relationship with somebody, and you can't get close to your wife or your husband, and you can't get close to your kids because of this spirit, it's just a misery. It's a misery. It's a spirit that causes division. It's a spirit that causes faction. Faction is, of course, division. It causes criticism and anger and frustration and reviling and railing and different things like that. It can open up to a person who has rejection. What do I do if I've got rejection? I don't feel like I can overcome this, you say. Well, the first thing you need to know is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that the Lord already delivered you from this curse. He delivered you from all sin. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And when you believe that He took them away, and that you have authority over all the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, you know, Jesus said He gave you authority over them. And you begin to exercise your authority. First of all, you have to forgive, because you can't have rejection without unforgiveness. And if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And if you're not forgiven, you don't get grace. And if you don't get grace, you're not going to overcome. Grace even has to come so that you can have faith to overcome. You know, we receive everything from God, folks. It's all by grace. None of us has anything to brag about whatsoever. You know, no matter if God used us to do wonderful and mighty works and whatever, you know, people that are proud and lifted up because of anything that they've ever done are in for a fall. Pride cometh before the fall. We've got nothing to be proud of. God gives grace, and with that grace, we can overcome. You must forgive if you want grace. Now, I'm not saying you may have not had an initial salvation experience with the Lord, and you still got some unforgiveness. That's a very, very good possibility. But there's going to come a place where God's going to make you face this. And if you do it, you'll go on with Him. And if not, you'll go back. It's just that simple. Because if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven ultimately. And so if you repent of these things, you can be delivered and walk in the sweetness and kindness and blessing of the Lord Jesus. And if not, I can tell you the other end of your life is not going to look as good as it does right now, because the degeneration that sets in from rejection gets worse and worse and worse. And there's nursing homes full of people, of correction facilities full of people that have come totally under the curse to not only the rejection, but the other spirits that it opens you up to. And so anyway, folks, we pray. I know Michael is praying for you too, Michael and Sue. And we pray that you will do something with this now. Don't wait till the moment passes. Do something with it now. If you're estranged from someone, go and make things right, like Jesus said in Matthew 5 from 23 on down through 26. Go and make it right so you can have a relationship with the Lord. If you really love the Lord and you want a relationship with Him, you got to straighten things out. Now, it's not necessarily true that you have offended someone, but if they're offended at you, He's telling you there to go and deal with it and try to humble yourself and try to offer your forgiveness and ask them for their forgiveness and make things right. Now, I know, I've done this over the years with people who have been angry with me. And sometimes you just can't do anything because you're dealing with a bunch of demons there, and they won't forgive no matter what you do and no matter what you say. No matter how you humble yourself, you know, and if you ask for peace, they're not going to give it to you. So, I mean, there's, I mean, they might talk one way when they're around other Christians, but they're actually just not going to do it. I'm just going to tell you, they're not going to do it. So are you guilty in such a case? No, no, you've done what you needed to do. You've obeyed what Jesus said there in Matthew 5 and 23. You've tried to make things right with them while you're in the way. That's all he's asking. You can't do anything more than that. And the Lord, it's like, you know, Ezekiel chapter 3 speaks about, you know, the blood is on their hands. It's not on yours. You have done what you were supposed to do. And so they'll have to pay a penalty until they're ready to forgive, you know. And you might, sometimes it's the silliest kind of a thing that they won't forgive you for. And sometimes you don't even agree that what you've done is wrong. And yet they want to hold you accountable to their conscience, you know. Well, God will judge them, and he'll spank them, and hopefully they will repent and receive the fear of the Lord. That would be wonderful. But do what you're responsible to do according to it. Be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Go and try to make things right with them. And you can't imagine the possibilities of freedom in their life when you ask them to forgive you and they do. You just can't imagine the possibilities in their life and the possibilities in your life, because now you can go to the Lord's altar. Because you've gone and tried to make things straight with your brother, you know. Now you can come before the Lord. Now you can have a relationship with him. Now you can receive grace from him. Now it's a different story. It's a different ball game. Well, praise be to God. The Lord desires this. I'm telling you, we've seen it time and time again. The Lord has given us this message, and he's given us supernatural confirmations of this message about the bride, that we're coming to the place where the bride is going to be chosen. And some people are not innocent. And the bride has to be innocent. She has to be perfect in the way, as the scripture calls it, and I'm calling it. That's not necessarily perfect by manifestation, but perfect in the way. She's beautiful to the Lord. He doesn't account anything against her. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And that's a blessed person. You know, you can't do any better than that, actually. And only the Lord can bring you to manifest perfection, and he's going to do that. He will do it as long as you walk in the light. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness or all sin. You know, that's his promise. You just walk in the light that you have. Don't pass up the light, because pretty soon it just fades right back out into darkness, and you forget about the thing that the Lord dealt with you with, and you don't do nothing about it. There's a progressive manifestation of Jesus that needs to be carried on and on and on. And so what the Lord's dealing with you today is he's going to give you your manna for today, and he wants to test you to see if you're just going to eat your manna for today. You know, are you going to do something with what God is feeding you with today? And that's what he's holding you accountable to. Oh, praise be to God. And, you know, repent, turn to him, ask forgiveness of everyone, you know, seek out. You know, it's hard if you've been raised with or inherited rejection to talk about things that are painful. You don't want to, because the devil makes them painful. He knows that if you talk about them, you're bringing them out into the light. And if they're coming into the light, guess what happens when darkness comes into the light? It's not darkness anymore. It just it gets destroyed. It's shattered, you know. So the Lord does want you to deal with this, and he wants you to deal with it while you're with your brother in the way. Actually, he wants you to deal with it before the sun goes down. You know, he wants you to deal with it so that it doesn't bring any curse on you and you don't be thrown into prison for an amount of time till you pay for your own sins, because you wouldn't forgive another person's sins. You know, if a person is critical of other people, one thing they're doing is they're putting themselves in the place of God. If they're angry and unforgiving of other people, they're putting themselves in the place of the judge. And There's only one judge and one lawgiver. So when a person does that for personal reasons, I'm not saying that the Lord himself is not angry and doesn't, through someone who's overcome the kind of sin he's dealing with, doesn't speak through them to others. But anytime there is a personal vendetta or a personal lifting up of oneself, seeking a position that's not given them by God, they're trying to force it or take it or whatever, you know. Anytime there's anything like that, folks, that's self. That's a person that's coming under judgment, you know. You know, the Bible tells us in James chapter 4, it says, whence come wars and whence comes fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures at war in your members? You lust, and you have not, and you kill, and you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, and you have not because you ask not. Ask God for what you need. Don't go trying to take it from others. Don't impose your self-will or your ego on other people. You know, don't get angry. Don't get critical. Don't try to change people by condemnation. If you want to change them, you have to bring them to grace through faith. Okay? Condemnation won't work. I mean, Michael shared that about the religious school he was in. They tried to change people by condemnation. Well, that just hurts them. That just puts a rejection spirit in them. That doesn't help. There's no faith in that. And you can't have grace from God unless you have faith. By grace, if you've been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It's a gift from God, right? So you need to put faith in people. Your condemnation is not going to change them. It's going to make them bitter and angry, right? Yeah, first of all, you can condemn someone, but that don't mean they can change. They can't change just because you want them to, right? They have to have grace from God. Who can change themselves? They need grace from God, right? And 3 says, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Well, it's true. You know, when you're trying your methods and you're demanding your way and you're demanding your pound of flesh from somebody because they've offended you, you're just a friend of the world. You're not a friend of God. You're a friend of the old man. You're trying to placate his ego. You know, you're not doing the will of the Lord. You're not turning the other cheek. You're not loving your enemy, et cetera, et cetera. And verse 5 says, well, think ye that the Scripture speaketh in vain? Does the Spirit which he made to dwell in us long unto envying? In other words, do you have envy? Do you have jealousy? Are you trying to promote your own way, you know, at the expense of others? You know, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, the Scripture saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we want grace from God, right? Of course, the only way you can get grace is sow grace. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. You want grace from God? Sow it. Sow it towards others. You know, give them unmerited favor if you want unmerited favor from God. If you don't do it, you won't receive. And if you do receive anything, it will be very temporary, and you'll lose it all. Many people come to the Lord, and they accept Jesus the best way they know, and God is merciful with them and may give them a new spirit. Sometimes people are just not really repenting when they do that. But he's merciful to them, and he gives them a new spirit. But then now they have an opportunity, and they have the power to come against their flesh. They have the opportunity and the power to seek out the Word of God, to receive that two-edged sword in their spirit, so that spirit can fight that flesh man and conquer him, right? So God resists the proud. That's the people that are out there judging other people because they think they're God. The critical, the angry, the unforgiving. Who are you to unforgive? The Lord said he would turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what's due. Who are you to unforgive? I mean, that's pride. There's pride at the base of unforgiveness and criticism and judgment. There's pride at the base of that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Be subject, therefore, unto God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. you know, if you know the Lord, you can resist the devil. You know, how do we change? How do we change? Can we just pick ourselves up by our bootstraps? No, you need grace from God. God has to reach in from the outside and change you, you know, because you can't do it yourself. He has to reach in and do the changing. And if you are humble, if you give grace to others, he will give grace to you. If you're angry and critical and judgmental towards others, you will find that that's exactly what you're going to reap. Okay? And the Lord said that if you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall exalt you. If you know from the scriptures and you know by conviction that there's something wrong, humble yourself before the Lord. Be humble towards others. Sow what you want to reap, right? And don't let the devil take advantage of you. You know what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul, or the Lord through the Apostle Paul, said this in verse 9. He said, "And he hath said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness." All right, so God gives power to the weak, right? But you got to be weak. I mean, Paul went through many situations where he couldn't save himself. He was weak. But he had faith in God, and so he received grace, right? And his faith brought him through it, where his own power and wisdom and understanding wouldn't bring him through it. He was in a corner, and he was, you know, persecuted by his own countrymen, and he was beaten with rods and shipwrecked and left for dead and, you know, just perils in the sea and on and on and on, you know. He was in places where he just couldn't save himself. And that includes people that are in bondage to demonic forces. You know, they can't save themselves, you know. But God's grace is sufficient to save you. And his power is made perfect in your weakness. If you will have faith towards him and make sure you offer to others everything that you want from him, make sure you do that, right? And he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Glory in your weakness. This is part of being humble towards God. Glory in your weaknesses. Your glory in the fact that you couldn't do it, but Jesus can. And he has. And you believe him. And you speak it. And you thank him for it. And you're humbled because you can't do it. Who can be proud when they realize that they can't do it, but God can? Who can be proud? And how will God ever give you the grace to overcome if you're proud? Because then you'll claim that you did it yourself. And by the way, when you turn around and judging other people and critical of other people, aren't you saying that I've attained to this by my own ability, and therefore now I can judge you? Well, of course, but God gave you that gift by grace, and so you can't judge other people, right? Repent, 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 and be humble before the Lord. Be weak before the Lord. Anyway, he says, "Wherefore I take pleasure in weaknesses and injuries and in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When God put him in a position where he couldn't do anything, all he could do is turn to God in humble submission and put his faith in God, then God's power was there, right? "When I am weak, then I am strong." Praise the Lord. And, you know, this was the great Apostle Paul. Let me read on just a little bit. He said, "I am become foolish. Tell me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing was I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing." Isn't that interesting? "I am nothing. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, by signs and wonders and mighty signs, mighty works. And, you know, now, there were lesser men, let me say, judging this man, the Apostle Paul. Men who had never walked in his steps, had never had the power of God, never had the gift of God. Paul paid the price to go to his own cross, to have grace from God, and men that had none of that were ready to judge him. And I tell you, it's still the same today, folks. They've never walked in your shoes, but they're ready to judge you. They're ready to, you know, put their conscience on you and condemn you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? We are what we are by the grace of the Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Well, that is true. You are nothing unless it comes through grace. If you're doing anything by your self-efforts, if you're, quote, serving the Lord, and you've built great churches, and you've done great things, you know, but it isn't coming by grace and through faith, well, then it's just filthy rags before God, you know. And the truth is, you're just proud of what you've done, what you've attained to, and God's not going to have it. You're earning something, a position, an authority, a power that you can't earn in the kingdom, right? And he went on to say, so he said he was what he was because of grace, not because he was more intelligent, more powerful, any of those things, just because of grace. And he said, which was bestowed upon me. And it was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So the grace labored in Paul to be abundant in the ways of God. The grace labored in him. He worked harder than the rest of the apostles, he said. But it was God's grace working in him. And, you know, the Lord just drives you on. If you have a love for his people, God can put that in you to just work hard to see to it that you've done everything you could to bring to people what they need, you know. And, you know, there's, even while there are a lot of people out there that are doing this because of the grace of God, there's people sitting on the sidelines. They're not working. They're just criticizing. They're just angry. They want your position. They want to take it from you by force. They want to, bring you to disrepute. They want to do things like that. They haven't walked in your shoes, and they haven't done what you've done by the grace of God, and they don't have grace because that's all they are, is critical and angry. So Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He had nothing to brag about, nothing, and nobody does. If you've attained it through grace, which is unmerited favor, you got nothing to brag about. You know, I'll remind you of what he also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, for behold, your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You see, these people are not weak. You know, the people that he's talking about, the wise and the mighty and the noble, they're not weak. They consider their gifts and their attributes something that God can use, which many times he's got to bring you to the end of that before he can use it, you know. He's got to bring you to the end of that pride. He's got to bring you to the end of that salvation by works mentality. You know, he's got to bring you to the end of that. He may bring you right down to ground zero before you're willing to give it up and be weak, right? And verse 27 says, but God chose the foolish of the world that he might put to shame them that are wise. Well, amen to that. I mean, they considered these great and noble apostles in whom the Lord Jesus lived, foolish. The wise and the mighty and the noble of of religion. They considered them foolish. But hey, they were the only wise ones. And God chose the weak of the world that he might put to shame them that are strong. And I'm leaving out the word things because it wasn't really in there. It's talking about people, right? And the base of the world. And the despised, them that are despised, did God choose. And of course, it's always going to be that way. The kingdom is totally the opposite of the world. You know, what they despise, we admire. What we admire, they despise. That's just a contrary spirit. You know, it's the spirit of self compared to the spirit of the crucified life and the love of God, right? And yes, and that which is not, that he might bring to naught that which is or are, right? So that no flesh would glory before God. See, nobody's going to be able to brag when they come God's way. If they're bragging, they haven't come God's way. That's their way. And that's not acceptable. Their life is not acceptable. What's in their mind is not acceptable. They don't have a relationship with God. Because no flesh can glory before God. If it's God's works, and I am what I am by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a gift from God. And it's not from you, and it's not from me. And so the Lord doesn't permit, you know, us to brag about anything that he's done through us, right? And I'm going to just share this with you. John chapter 5. And let's see, I'm going to start verse 19. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, He can do nothing of himself. Now you say, well, was Jesus talking about himself here? Yes, he was, but he's also using the term the Son, which means, of course, any son, anybody that is a son of God, can do nothing of themselves. Self, of course, is the total opposite of Christ in you. Self is selfish. It's the old soul life. It's the uncrucified life. They can do nothing of themselves. But what he seeth the Father doing, for what things soever he doeth, these the Son also doeth in like manner. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And greater works than these will he show him, that ye may marvel. And so it will be too with all of the sons, because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And of course, when we abide in him, we also go to our cross. We also bear the gifts of his fruit in us. You know, we also. And so, you know, also I'd like to point out verse 30 here. And it says, I can of myself do nothing. So the Lord Jesus himself could do nothing of himself. Nothing that came through humanity, nothing that came from the Son of Man was he doing. It was what was coming as the Son of God from the Father that he was doing. And the Son of God was the one who dwelt inside the Son of Man. So it came from the spiritual man, and it came by grace, and it came from the Father. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So your judgment has to be God's judgment, right? If it's your judgment, if it's judgment that comes from self, then you're lifting yourself up to be God. And my judgment is righteous because I seek not mine own will. Now, here's one of the problems. When a person seeks their own will, they have ego, they have ambition, none of their judgment comes from God. And it's not righteous. It's evil. And he says, my judgment is righteous because I seek not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Praise God. And another good point, by the way, is if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. It's another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Well, amen to that. And, you know, the Lord is our example. He He's the one that leads us in righteousness and gives us his wisdom and gives us his ability. And, you know, a man can do nothing except it come from heaven, right? Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 3, and I believe it's 27 or something like that, a man can receive nothing except it has been given him from heaven. So we really got nothing to brag about. If we gave it, it was given to us as a free gift. He said, freely you have received, freely give. We can't charge people for it. We can't manipulate them. We can't make them do what we want them to do because it's a free gift. We're giving it out freely, right? And so obviously there are people that want to charge for everything that they do, and they haven't heard from God. You know, they're not raised up by God. Yep, they might have come through religion, but they're not raised up by God. And, you know, Jesus said that in John 6 and 44, he said that no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to me. No man can come to him. No man can work for him. No man can do his will. You know, but the Father's got to draw. He's got to put something in you that is not natural to your old original life, you know, for you to serve God. You have to be born from above, constantly born from above. It's not a one-time step over the line type thing. And since it comes that way, we got nothing to brag about. You know, we got nothing to brag about. What have we done? Nothing. He did it himself. Oh, praise God. He came in the sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. He's still doing that, folks. Except it's your flesh. It's not his original flesh. It's your flesh he's coming to do that in. So he's doing it himself. Well, what do you think about it when men take credit for what God is doing? What do you think he thinks about that? Well, the first thing he does is back off and say, okay, let me see if you can do it, you know. He gives grace to the humble. The proud he resists. So, humble yourself before the Lord, he says, you know. In Acts 26 and verse 22, he says, having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day testifying both the small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses did say should come. Well, that's a good thing to do. First of all, don't say anything that God hadn't said, right? Say what God says. Don't add your own doctrine. Don't twist and pervert the scripture so you can have your own selfish will. But the main point that I wanted you to see here is, having therefore obtained the help that is from God, I stand unto this day. He wasn't giving any credit to his great ability, his great oration abilities, you know, speaking abilities. He was saying, I'm here weak, but God is strong. He's given me help to help me stand before you and to do this. Folks, that was me. As I've testified many times, I've gloried in my weaknesses, and as I've testified many times, I had no ability to stand up in front of anybody and talk. None whatsoever. It's a gift from God even now. I'm a very quiet person, and people will tell you I'm sometimes the quietest person in the whole room. And sometimes they think, oh, what's wrong? You know, I mean, it's nothing wrong. It's just the way I am normally. I mean, God helps me to stand up. You know, he sent me, he ordained me, he appeared to me, and sent me and ordained me, but he didn't send somebody that was capable. He planned on being capable himself. People that are capable, they can get out there and put on a pretty good show, honestly. I mean, they can go to Bible school, and they can get out there with their certificate, and they can, you know, put on a pretty good show. But God uses the weak. Why would we choose Moses, for instance? You know, for goodness sake, you know, look at Moses, man. He couldn't talk. He said, send somebody else. You know, I don't want to go. You know, he was, you know, fearful that he would fail. You know, but God said, hey, certainly I'm going to be with you. You know, like he told Gideon, you know, now I'm not sending you with your strength. I'm sending you with mine, right? Glory be to God. God is merciful. Look at Romans chapter 4. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Remember we said, no flesh will glory before God. If you're bragging, if you're taking any credit, guess what? That wasn't from God, you know. By his works, if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not towards God. Can't brag towards God, because if it's your works, what do you got to brag about? Get out of the way. Let God do it. Right? That's the whole point. And verse 3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Boy, that is a free gift of righteousness, isn't it? He just believed God, and God gave him that gift. And he manifested through that gift himself through him, right? And verse 4, now to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. In other words, if you're doing all these mighty works in order to promote the kingdom of God, then God would owe you, except for one thing. He don't want self-works. It doesn't promote his kingdom. Okay? I mean, you might be trained very well to go out and manipulate people, but the truth is, if you just preach the gospel, the good news will go into people's hearts and give them faith. And when they get faith, they'll get grace. And when they get grace, they'll be an overcomer. And that's God's method. But if a person's proud of what they've done, they're not qualified. They should have never went in the first place. They weren't sent, right? So God says, hey, if you're doing the work, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of a debt. Right. And then verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, in other words, it's not his works, it's not his efforts, it's not his smiling face, it's not his good looks, it's not his Bible college education, it's not any of this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, here's somebody that's obviously believing God to do it all. He doesn't have any claim to fame here. But believeth on him that accounts righteous, the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. God likes that. He wants somebody that comes to him weak. Many people want to come strong. God, I can do this, and God, I can do that, and God, I'm pretty good with handling people, and God, I'm this, I'm that, you know. And of course, when the job is done, they look back and brag on what they've done, you know, and what they've built, and, you know, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, this great kingdom that I've built, you know. Wow. The Lord said, okay. So he took his mind away from him, and he went out there eating the grass of the field for a season, till he, you know, like a beast. Till he realized, oh, I didn't have anything that didn't come from God. He gave it to me, and he can take it away, and he does. He takes it away. Many people who are out busy criticizing and judging other people, they're being turned over to demons, just like Nebuchadnezzar. Even as David also pronounced blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. And of course, he's talking about his works, not God's works. His works. People want to earn something from God. They want to be credited with great works, you know, and so on. But they have no relationship with God. They don't understand him at all. And verse 7 says, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Well, whose sins are covered? Well, those who are willing to forgive their neighbor, those who are willing to let God be their Savior, etc., etc., and those who are not taking credit for anything that they're doing, And those who are resting in God to do the works through them and exercising faith in Him to do the works through them, right? Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Wow, that is awesome. That's a gift that God gives. He don't give it to the proud. He gives it to the humble. But it's a gift. Is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? In other words, have they done everything perfectly correct, religiously wise, you know? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, which was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Oh, praise be to God. And of course, that's an example of faith for us, you know. And, you know, the whole rest of this chapter is all about Abraham's weakness, but God's power to bring forth what he couldn't do. You know, he was weak. He asked for the promised seed. He didn't have the ability to bring it forth, and Sarah didn't either. And so without being weakened in his faith, he considered that his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief. What did God want here? He wanted to give this gift to him. He didn't want him to be able by the flesh to bring it forth. Is it not so with us? Well, yes, we're all sons of Abraham. Neither can we bring forth the promised seed in our life. We can't do it. Jesus is that promised seed. You can't bring him forth. You got to have faith in God. And you can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps. There's nothing to brag about. When you get to the end of your Christian walk and you have borne the fruit of Jesus, you definitely won't give credit to any of your self-works, you know. And you won't get there. You will not get to that place if you are giving credit to your self-works. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. So, he's not giving any credit to them, is he? You know, the grace of God that was given to them in Christ Jesus. That in everything you were enriched in him. In all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. Wow, praise the Lord. Waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, or the revealing, or the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you being unreprovable in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's all by grace, folks. It's all by grace. Nothing to brag about. We have to be very certain that we are not judging others who don't really know what to do. You know, I think Michael pointed it out really good. You know, his dad just really didn't know how to handle this. He was doing the best he could with what he had. And, of course, his dad didn't know that Michael himself was doing the best he could with what he had, too. You know, his dad didn't know that. So it was a two-way street, you know. Live and learn, as we say, you know. So, you know, folks, you're dealing with a lot of people out there that don't know any better. They don't know a better way. And, of course, you haven't told them. So, I mean, who's more responsible here? The person that don't tell them? And the person that judges them, you know, obviously, you know, a lot of people don't know any better. They need grace. and they need faith. And for that, they need understanding in order to have something to have faith in. And so you're there to give the gospel, and the gospel is the good news. You're not there to criticize them and judge them and, you know, put your conscience on them. You know, they let them grow as they will. You know, you're just there to share the good news with them. And I tell you, if you get the good news in them, there isn't anything they aren't able to do through the grace of Jesus Christ, right? Nothing. You know, there's a lot of religious people that are just like those nuns. You think, how are we going to keep these kids in control? Well, we'll condemn them. We'll send them to hell. We'll, you know, put that fear in them. You know, well, fear is not faith, and fear don't give grace, you know, and, but faith does. And, you know, yep, you have to preach repentance, but you have to preach faith, because you can preach repentance till you're blue in the face. But if a person don't know where to go to get the power, it won't do any good, because they won't have any hope of salvation. You can say, repent, repent, repent. And they're probably thinking, how? You know? And so, God is good. God is good. He is merciful with us, especially if we're merciful with others. You know, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, you know, judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes, who will bring the hidden things to light. There's a lot of things you don't know about somebody. You know, a lot of things you don't know, and I don't know, you know. So we have to be slow. It's better to slow down and talk to people and find out before we make a decision, a judgment, you know. We know that those that are out there judging and angry and unforgiving, that they're under the judgment of God, because the Bible says so. And, you know, God's not going to grant them repentance. You know, he's most likely continuing to turn them over to the tormentors, till they shall pay what was due for their own sins. So we already know that. The Lord Jesus has told us that, you know. You know, with those who were humble sinners but didn't know how to pick themselves up, God, Jesus was very merciful. With those proud Pharisees who were judging everybody, he was very unmerciful. And it's the same today, folks. Jesus, in whoever he will be in, will be the same way today towards the humble sinners who don't know what to do and how to get there, and they might want to overcome, but they can't. He's going to be merciful towards them and show his grace towards them and his mercy, and towards the proud Pharisees who are out judging and critical and et cetera, et cetera. He's going to give no grace to them. They won't overcome. They won't even understand. Pretty soon they'll be so reprobate that they can't turn to God if they wanted to, and they wouldn't want to. So, and that's where we're headed, folks. There's a lot of people being turned over to the devil. The beast is going to conquer the saints, but he ain't going to conquer the bride. The bride loves the saints, like Esther, like the Shulamite. God's perfect one, right? So praise God.